Global Connections and Mission, and I'm sure he can tell you much more about that than I can, so I'll hand it over to you, Russell. Thanks.
Getting a bit long-sighted, but not that long. Okay, that's good. Okay. Great. Excellent. Well, yeah. I have the privilege of traveling around the country and meeting with churches and church leaderships and also meeting with mission partners and sort of making the connection. And mission is changing. It's not so much just about us sending people overseas, but it's about us working with people overseas and working cross-culturally locally. And taking the opportunities that are right in front of us in terms of mission and extending that through to what's happening overseas. So it's exciting to be a part of that. It's exciting that Global Connections is involved with that in a number of ways. And I'm sure you know a number of those ways that they are involved. So the GC3 Connect magazines that come, the eConnect emails that come out each week, and our mission summits that we run every couple of years. That have been in Palmerston North, and some of you have made the trip up to Hamilton. And last time, the one in Hamilton was fantastic. It was really, really good. Not to say the Palmerston North one wasn't, but those are good events, and we're looking forward to running another one of those next year. So it's really good to be with you, to try and encourage and to be a part of what's happening here, and it's exciting to see what the anchor's doing in mission. It really is. It's so good when Jeff showed me the sheet with the people that you're engaged with. It's just such a blessing. I grew up in Papua New Guinea. I was born there. And I remember sitting on the toilet outside because we had a long drop. We didn't have a flush toilet. And I remember distinctly at about the age of 6 an earthquake happening. And I saw the first sign of the earthquake was that the door flew open. And I saw the ground rolling towards me, literally, in waves. And I was lifted off my seat pretty quick. And I got out of that building really quick. And I was on the ground before I knew it outside. And so I'm used to earthquakes. I'm used to being in the middle of them. And hopefully nothing happens today while I'm talking to you, except the only quake I want to happen is in your heart. All right? That your heart quakes with God's in terms of mission. Let that be the case. And I have a challenge at the end of the message, and please feel free to accept that challenge this morning. We've had an interesting week because it's not only about the earthquake, it was about Mr. Tamaki and his little comment, which so disrupts the work that we are trying to do in mission. And it's just unbelievable that someone can come out with that, but it's amazing how the media takes it and uses it against the church. That's one little illustration that so often the church is seen to be the place of no to our communities. It's the place of no about the gay debate. It's the place of no against all sorts of issues. And unfortunately, it portrays a very wrong message. Yes, there are things in Scripture that are wrong and we are sinners. That is correct. This is going down, by the way. It's all right, you know.
It's going to keep going down.
Oh, goodness me. I thought I was getting older real quick. it's just such a shame that church is so often like that for people, and our people in our community get that idea, and it's not good. And I really want to swing that balance this morning. I want you to hear the yes of God. Too often, you know, we hear that no. I wonder where in your experience you've heard the no that's come from church. As we read our Bibles, as we see a God who's rich in mercy, and I've got to remember that I've got a PowerPoint here. Turn this thing on. There we go. Our mission is to reflect the yes of God. The church is God's space for yes. That's really what I want us to hear this morning. And as we read the Bible, as we see that God is rich in mercy, he's abounding in compassion, he's patient in forgiveness. He's altogether intent on reconciliation. We reflect on the Easter story and the resurrection. This is God's greatest yes to all of us. It overturns the concept of what brings honor and deals with not only our sin, but deals with our shame and our guilt. Do you know we have a culture that doesn't believe in guilt, but you talk about shame, there's shame everywhere. We need to talk a bit more about that and understand the gospel has a message for us in that area. God created us, and that means too that God's love expanded to us. God is love, and God can do nothing else other than to love. God looks at all of us and he says, do you hear God's grand yes to you? That's the challenge for us this morning. It's also the best news ever that God looks at you and says, yes, I want you in my company. God's yes echoes down through the cosmic expanse and it promises this. I will do what it takes to make that happen. You know, in our mission as a church, we are a reflection in our speech and in our acts of what the kingdom of God is like. That's what we're to be. We, the church, are to be a taste of the kingdom. And as such, we witness to the acts of God in the world. We're to be salt and light, both giving soul and wholeness to our communities, to the people around us. To be the light that reflects the life of Christ and his desire to draw everyone to him. Do you know, it's so easy for me to walk into a mall or walk into a room full of people and for me to see the people I just want to see. And I don't see a lot of other people. I don't see the disabled. I don't see those Asian people. I don't see certain people because I'm so used to seeing the people I want to see, the people who are the same as me. And we live in a world of difference. People are different. We live in New Zealand where there are lots of different people. I look around this morning and just see how much of that differentness is expressed here. You see, the church is to be the place where we find our oneness in Christ. That's the place that it's supposed to be. It's meant to be a place of love and acceptance, of equality and unity. It shouldn't be known for what it's against or for the rules that set men apart from women, or one colour of skin against another colour of skin, or one social group over another social group. You know, in John 17, Jesus prayed this in verse 20, not only for those, or these, disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given to be with me where I am. Then they can see the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. It's a beautiful passage. It's an amazing passage. You know, the goal of unity is mission. It's not unity in itself. Unity speaks volumes to our communities. In the midst of a fragmented, alienated, and divided world, the unity of Christ's church offers a compelling witness to the healing, reconciling love of God, a love that is visible in the way that God's people treat each other. Surely this is one of the most powerful and yet neglected New Testament evangelistic strategies. God's yes to us, which is the foundation of our saying yes to those who are different from us in the church, can be seen in two majestic acts of God. Firstly, it's this. God's biggest yes was said to Jesus. As Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 19 to 20 says, "For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you, and as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For what all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. For no matter," he carries on, "how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Jesus is God's grandest yes. The grandest yes of all his yeses to us. And if you want to know what God thinks of you, look to Jesus. For in Jesus, God says to the entire world, yes. God is because we know Jesus. Jesus, the Gospel of John tells us, is the very incarnation of God. We see God perfectly in Jesus. We need to be asking the question, is our view of God like Jesus? If you want to know what God thinks of you, Paul wants you to know, look at Jesus. In him you will see that great yes that God is for us. If you wonder if you're accepted by God, ask this, has the Father accepted the Son? If God has, God has accepted you. If you want to know if God loves you, ask this, does the Father love Jesus? Well, if God does, God loves you. What God thinks of you is what God thinks of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? This is the greatest yes, echoing back through the galaxies of time and forward into all of eternity. That yes is the only yes that matters. So we have the God's biggest yes said in Jesus, and then God's yes to all of us. Look around at all the different people that are in the world. New Zealand is increasingly reflecting that diversity. God's yes in Jesus is for everyone. You know, it's easy to miss this diversity because we stick to who we're comfortable with. Because there's so much variety in this world, and because we're so invisible to one another, we need to let God's yes penetrate so deeply that we embrace all others as objects of God's yes. It's so easy for us to see others as not the objects of God's yes. We need to know that those who are invisible to us are visible to God. And if they listen, that they too can hear God's yes to them. The church, as it witnesses in its life in the world, is to be a sign of what God through Christ and the Spirit has done. We move from living out the results of the fall. What are the results of the fall? It's domination of one group over another. That's what it is. Of the desire to strive to be over one another. We move from that to live out the new reality of the kingdom of God expressed through a new level of relationships with others who are different from us. That's what the church is to be. Galatians 3, 27 to 29. "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ." Like putting on new clothes. "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to" who? Us. Paul's new vision of God's grand experiment rubbed raw the delicate skin over ethnic privilege. Jews would have to learn that God was saying yes to Gentiles. Gentiles, the Greeks and the Romans, would have to learn that God was saying yes to the Jews. Males would have to learn God's yes spoken to women. And women would have to learn God's yes spoken to men. The economically elite would have to learn that God's yes included the poor. And the poor would have to learn that God, yes, involved the rich. The morally acceptable would have to listen with better ears for God's yes to the morally non-acceptable. The alcoholics, the prostitutes, and the all too common thieves. God's yes is why the church is God's great mystery in the world. You get that? The place where he is doing something altogether radical and new. Because it's easy to be down on people. That comes naturally. This doesn't. This is supernatural. Sadly, God's yes is often the first notion rejected by whites about other races, by men about women, by women about men, by rich white people about poor minorities. But the revolution that God creates is this. He creates it in the church. It begins or ends with this first step. Either we embrace God's yes for all, or we don't. Christina Cleveland, a black American woman, she wrote a book last year called Disunity in Christ. You can YouTube her and listen to some of her stuff. She's excellent. She opens up her heart about divisiveness and unity with this wondrous beginning in her own journey of faith. She says, "When I first began walking with Christ, I felt an immediate and authentic connection with any other Christian who crossed my path. Orthodox, Catholic, Charismatic, Lutheran, Evangelical, Black, White, Asian, and a guy called Ben." She talks about him and she didn't get on very well with him at all. "It didn't matter. We're all one family." That's how she felt as a new Christian. But something sinister and divisive arose, and she describes it like this. "As I walked with Jesus, somehow my growth had been coupled with increasingly stronger opinions about the right way to be a follower. I started keeping people I didn't agree with or enjoy at arm's length. I managed to avoid most of the bends in my life by locating them, categorizing them, and gracefully shunning them, all the while appearing to be both spiritual and community-minded. And here's the stinger. I chose to build community with people with whom I could pretty much agree with on everything." That's what the world sees. The only way to recover that first love for all is to listen one more time to God's yes to all. The yes that God speaks in Jesus Christ. When we absorb God's indiscriminate love for all as displayed in the life of Jesus, we can learn to see others as God sees them. But there's one more yes. It's the Spirit's grand yes. You see, it's not just about the Father and the Son. It's about the Holy Spirit. He came to walk with us and empower us to be the people that we are to be. This is God's yes. If you want to know what God thinks of you, look at the Spirit at work in you. One of my favorite expressions of Paul's is that the Holy Spirit is God's guaranteeing of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit reveals that God is at work. That's why I love testimonies in church, because testimonies reveal God at work. I'm sure many of you could testify to God's work in your life, even recently. And it's a transforming work. And one of Paul's grandest statements is Romans 8:31. He says in that passage, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" This is not a question mark, you know, if it so happens. Yes, God is for us. It's absolutely true that God is for us. Do you know, when did you realize that someone was for you? Often enough, we learn someone's forness through their performance. Got, right, got that? You learn that your parents are for you when they cheer for you or when they congratulate you on some performance. I used to enjoy my father being on the side of the rugby ground, watching me. telling me later how well I'd done. It was great. I believe most of us learn someone is for us when we hear their yes in response to our performance. But there's a deeper, louder yes than this when it comes to God. And it's sad that many people don't experience this deeply enough or often enough. God's yes is not rooted in our performance, but rather in our are-ness. God loves us because we are made in his image. God's yes is this: I love you because you are you. God loves everyone, including you and me, for who we are, not for what we've done or for what we might accomplish. And if God has said yes to us, Paul asked, who can say no? So let me say it all over again in a different way. No matter what you've done, no matter, not because you go to church, not because you read your Bible, not because folks think you are spiritual, and no matter what sins you have committed, because we've all committed them, no matter how vicious or mean or vile they were, no matter how calloused your heart and soul have become, God loves you. Not because you're good, not because you do good things, not because you are famous or have served others, but because you are you. To you, God has said yes. God is saying yes, and God will eternally say yes. God is for the you that is you. And there's something more in Romans 8, 31 to 39. Namely, God's yes is absolutely unstoppable. Let's transport ourselves back to one of Paul's house churches. Can you just imagine that motley group of people? The morally unacceptable, sitting with the unpowerful, standing with their arms around the financially drained, addressed by an apostle who was being chased daily by opponents of the gospel. And in that context, with all those people around, here again the grand yes of God, he says this in verse 38, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for the day, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can anyone separate us from God's love? These are Paul's matchless words to that ramshackle bunch of new Roman Christians about God's unstoppable, relentless yes. Do you hear God's grand yes? Stop whatever you're doing and tell yourself, God's yes is for me. And if you think that's too simple and too basic, too below your level, then say it twice. For this is the beginning of God's grand experiment called the church. That's what it is. The church is God's space for... louder. Yes. As I draw this to a close, let's reflect on what God's yes means for us as a church and our mission. The church is to be a witness to this new reality that we are one in Christ. Unity is an expression of this new reality. That's what it is. Are we expressing this as we should? Good question to ask ourselves. And what could you and I change as individuals or as a group to reflect God's yes to the world around us such that Christ's name would be lifted up and people would be drawn to that very unity, to that story, to that narrative? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Can I say, yes, I trust that I'm created and treasured by God? Can I say, yes, God has shaped me to be the person that I am, with my strengths, my weaknesses, my experiences, my passions, my gifts, my needs? Can I say, yes, I want this life I've been given to be shaped by God's mission? Because the challenge for us this morning is this. I've laid out very clearly to you, God's yes for you. Will you say yes to him in every area of your life? Mission is not something separate from that. Mission is at the heart of the Christian life. That's what discipleship is. It's being on mission with God where we are. And that reaches out with great arms to the world that is around us. Will you say yes to that mission? Will you say yes to Jesus again this morning? Will you stand and say yes with me? Would you do that now? Would you stand and say yes to God again afresh? Would you be involved with your church's mission? Every aspect. And if you haven't been, I challenge you to do it newly. And again, there's a core group of people that do that here. But there may be others just haven't felt that's the call on your life. It is the call on your life. It's the call on all of our lives to say yes to God because he has said yes to us. And our yes is expressed in our unity, in our oneness, and in our mission. That is our mission, to express his love. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you've challenged us afresh with your heart for us, your love for us, your yes for us. And we sit in wonder and we stand and say yes in solidarity. We want to give our yes back to you this morning in every single area of our lives, at home, at work, in our relationships, in our communities. And we give ourselves to your mission as a church, to your mission as individuals, and to wherever that may take us. Refresh our hearts again through your Spirit with this call on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.